So we've been talking about going to the beach. This is the last day we're going to the beach, and then we're going to change directions a little bit. We're going to kind of build on it coming up next week and the following weeks after that, and I entered into another series on discipleship. But I'm excited about this, especially scripture that we're reading here today. I hope you've gotten something out of what we've been talking about here today. And so here we go. We're going to get started here this morning. So the enjoyment of vacationing at the beach is getting in the water. I know that some people don't like to get into the water, but there's no sense going to the beach if you don't get in the water and play in the water and ride the waves. That's why we go to the beach. Today, I was reminded of the Beach Boys song, Catch a Wave, and you're sitting on top of the world. Amen. God wants us to be sitting on top of the world, not under the pressures of the world. Amen? That's what message we've already heard here this morning. So one thing we always need to know about as we go to the beach is the undertow. And the undertow can take us where we do not want to go. And the church at Ephesus was made aware of its danger, yet they fell victim to its power. Paul stated three specific prayers that he was praying over the church at Ephesus. So let me just kind of remind you, and we'll get on to our message here today. The first prayer was that we would continually grow in the knowledge of God. And we read Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Ever since I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. He said, I pray, this was his first prayer, for you constantly asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight or revelation so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. And so his prayer was that they would continually grow in the knowledge and relationship with God. His second prayer was that they would understand the future or the hope and the inheritance that they had received in Jesus Christ. We read that in verse 18. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you understand the wonderful future or the hope he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. And today we're going to be talking about, I think, one of the most exciting parts of his prayers here is that they would understand the extent of Jesus' power and his authority. And so in the first prayer took up two verses. The second prayer took up one. And this one takes up five verses. So it's a good scripture. And today we're claiming it and praying it over our church. He said in verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. Hallelujah. For us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. And everybody said, amen. Not only is this in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things, under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. For the benefit of who? Of us, the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. So we sometimes focus a lot on power and authority. We talk about power and authority quite a bit. We like it, we claim it, and most of the time we focus on our authority and the power that Jesus Christ has given to us. But this morning, I want to look at the unlimited power and authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. And I think we need to be reminded, because as I said earlier, I think we're doing a lot of talking, but we're not seeing a lot of evidence of that talk. We're kind of bullets without the gunpowder. You might say we're even shooting blanks sometimes. It's quiet in here. So we want to talk about the power of God. Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to who? belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. Matthew 28:18, Jesus told his disciples, he came them, told them before he went to heaven, I have been given what? All authority in heaven and on earth. That word all means complete. He has been given complete authority in heaven and earth. And we just read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, that God had seated Jesus in a place of honor at his right hand. He is far above all rulers, authority, power, and anything else. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. And he has made him head over all things. It means he's the boss. He's the what? Big? Yeah, that's right. There you go. You heard it from the blank's mouth. The horse's mouth. Amen. Amen. Sometimes a man needs to be reminded who's the boss. Ladies, and it's not you. Amen. Hallelujah. We may be the head. You may be the neck that turns the head, but I'm sorry. We're not going to give you more credit than you deserve. Sometimes a man needs to be reminded who is the boss. And the truth is, church, we don't want to be guilty of usurping God's power, of tapping in and stealing his glory. How many know the Bible said he does not share his glory? He will not. He will not do that. God is stingy. The Bible says, even in the Ten Commandments, that he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He wants to be number one. And if we're not giving him number one in our life, folks, we're going to find ourselves in a little bit of trouble. We may find ourselves shooting some blanks when we really need to be shooting some bullets. We look in the Bible, we see Pilate. He was a Roman, and he had authority. And we read there in John chapter 19, he thought he had some power. And Jesus kind of straightens him out. Jesus said there in verse 10, why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Jesus wasn't saying anything. Jesus wasn't proving his point. He wasn't stressing out. He wasn't getting back in Pilate's face, as it were. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Then Jesus says something. Jesus couldn't be quiet anymore. Jesus says, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. Folks, we may be the boss at the workplace, but guess what? That power, that authority you have has been given from God above. Our president may have a lot of authority, and he may be making a lot of decisions, but there's somebody over him. Amen. Another example is the disciples, and we're going to dig in here a little bit here this morning. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them. I want you to understand, he gave them. It wasn't theirs. He gave them power and authority to cast out how many demons? All demons. And to heal how many diseases? All diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So this is the standard that he set up even when he began his ministry with his disciples. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to preach. I want you to cast out devils. And I want you to heal the sick. Folks, the Great Commission hasn't changed. Mark 16, we have the same commission. We have been commissioned just like them. In Luke chapter 10, we read that Jesus sends not only just the 12, but he sends whatever your Bible says, 70, 72. Some of them say those two different numbers. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. What were they supposed to do? Preach the gospel, cast out the devils, and what? Heal the sick, right? The same job description. But between Luke chapter 9, what we read there in verses 1 and 2, and Luke chapter 10, verse 1, we see that there's a realignment that has to take place. There is a teaching moment that arises. And the disciples are going to be called up on the carpet. The disciples got caught in the undertow and lost their bearings. They lost their perspective. How many know that sometimes when God uses us, we get a little confident in that area? As if we own it. As if we own the anointing. As if we own the ability to lay hands on the sick. That we own the ability to be able to preach and that people will respond to an altar call. Or that we lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. How many times have we have confidence and say, well, God uses me in this area? And we get a little cocky. There are those that travel around and say, I have a healing ministry. They don't have a healing ministry. Jesus has a healing ministry. Amen. Sorry if I'm going to step on toes here this morning, but we're going to step. Amen. So we find the disciples in no man's land here in chapter 9, between the first verse and Luke 10, the first verse. Jesus has just been on the mountain. He is transfigured. Peter, James, and John are with them. They have an encounter with Elijah and Moses. And so even God shows up and told Peter to shut up and listen to my son. How many times do we need to shut up and listen to his son? Amen. So they come down the mountain and they find a situation. They come down the mountain and 9 of the disciples were asked to cast out a demon from a man's son. And I bet you Peter was saying, I'm glad I'm not there. It's not me this time. Hallelujah. He already got rebuked on the mountain. 2 rebukes in a day would probably have killed him. Amen? So he comes down the mountain, and there's a turmoil going on. They tried. They tried to cast out a demon, and for some reason, they just couldn't do it. Luke 9:40 says, this is the man speaking. He said, I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. And a good question was asked later on, and we'll talk about it here in a moment, was why couldn't we do it? Why could we not cast out that demon? Because we just read he gave them the ability to cast out how many demons? All demons. So they come up against a demon that they can't cast out. And I think it's a good place to ask ourselves that if we're laying our hands on people, if we are preaching and nobody's getting saved, laying hands on people and they're not getting healed, and if we're trying to challenge people to receive the Holy Spirit and they're not receiving the Holy Spirit, maybe it's time to ask a good question. Why couldn't we? Why are not we seeing the evidence of what he has commanded us to do? It's a good place to start. And I think sometimes, how many know, God tries to keep us honest when we step over the line and think it's us. He has a way of humbling us. You ever been humbled? God has a way of humbling us really quick. So Jesus responded, and I don't think you'd want me to respond to you here this morning the way Jesus responded then. He said, you faithless, unbelieving, doubting, stubborn, stiff-necked people, and corrupt, sinful, evil people or generation, I wouldn't have a job. You won't want me to hear me say that to you here this morning. How long must I be what? With you. And put up with you. Then he said to the man, bring your son here. What he was saying was, bring your son to me. Church, our job is to bring people to Jesus. Whether it's introducing them to Jesus for the first time, or discipling them, or if it's getting them filled with the Holy Spirit, or getting them healed, our job is to bring people to Jesus. And we need to get out of the way sometimes. That's why I encourage you, when we have prayer time, for you to lay hands on people. To encourage you. That has nothing to do with the people on the stage. God uses anyone and everyone. Luke does not record the disciples asking Jesus why they couldn't cast out the demon. You have to go to Matthew and Mark to find out why they couldn't cast out the demon. And I think sometimes, if we're honest here, we need to start asking ourselves, Lord, why are we not seeing what we're preaching or what we're believing? I think we need to. So Matthew and Mark, they come up with two different things out of what Jesus told them. Luke doesn't even mention that they even talked to Jesus and questioned him about their inability to cast out the demon. But Matthew and Mark do, and they both record something different. In Matthew brings out the idea that Jesus said it has to do with your faith. So in Matthew 17:19, it says, afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And how do you like this? He didn't beat around the bush. Jesus said, you don't have enough faith. Man, that's a slapper, isn't it? Do you realize that they had just been preaching, casting out demons, and healing the sick? They were already doing it. And Jesus says, you don't have enough faith. He said, I tell you the truth, if you had enough faith, even as a small mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible for you. So Matthew brings out the faith issue. But can I tell you this morning that faith is only part of the equation? I believe most of us probably have the faith of a mustard seed in this house today. Most of us have seen it, we've studied it, we know it, we practice praying for people. I believe that it's here. I believe it's in us. We're Pentecostals, right? That's part of our heritage. That's what separates us from a lot of denominations, because we actually believe the Word of God. That God actually does today what He did then. Lack of faith isn't always the issue of why we don't see God answering our prayers. But it could be an issue. I'm not going to say it isn't. Because you'll see here, the man says, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. Because he doubted Jesus. He said, if you can heal my son. And Jesus said, what? What do you mean, if I can? I can. So there was a doubt issue there. But when we go to Mark chapter 9, verse 29, we get into another area. He emphasizes something different. This is what Mark picked up. He said, Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only. We went from all to only, right? All demons to only this kind by prayer and fasting. So what is the purpose of prayer and fasting? Why should we pray and fast? Because it connects us to the one who has all power and authority. Amen. That's what the purpose of praying and fasting is. We know the scripture says there is nothing impossible with God. That we can do what? All things through Christ. Who what? Strengthens us. Who gives us the ability. I like a little translation says this. If you'll put that up there, Philippians 4:13. We don't read it this way, but it says in the Greek, all things I am strong. For in the empowering me, Christ. So this is their interpretation. This is how scholars wrote it for us to read it. Why can't we make it say whatever we want it to say? As long as we get the facts right, right? that through Christ, what? Through Christ, all things I am strong in. You can say it any way you want here this morning. But what we do know here this morning, it is Christ in us that gives us the ability, that empowers us to do what we need to do. All things. Are you strong in everything? In all things? Because the empowerment comes through Christ. I can't emphasize that enough here today. The empowerment is through Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and John's disciples asked Jesus why his disciples were not praying and fasting. Remember that dialogue? They came to him and said, you know, John's disciples, we're fasting. The Pharisees are fasting. Why don't your disciples fast? You know what Jesus said? What did he say? Because I'm with them. The bridegroom is with them. I am with them. Why would they have to pray and fast if they're already in my presence? He said, someday I'm not going to be with them, and then they're going to have to pray and fast to be in my presence. They're going to have to separate themselves out and be with me. You see, the disciples tried to cast out the demon in their own power. We need to understand that. They tried to do it in their own because they did it before. How many times have we tried something that we did before and it didn't work? Sometimes it's a fluke. Amen? But in spiritual things, think about it. There is no formula. It's not what we know, it's who we know. Do you understand it? It's not what we know, but it's who we know. And we keep doing, teaching all these things over and over and over again, coming up with formulas, coming up with ways, coming up with seven steps, doing this, doing that. It has to do with the who, not the what. Who? His name is Jesus. They did it before and they thought they could do it again. And it didn't quite work out for them. The commentary says they were slacking in their full reliance on a sovereign God and had failed to persevere in prayer. Why do you think in John 15 Jesus talked about the vine and the branches? Right? The branch that is disconnected from the vine produces what? Nothing. We can only produce, the branch can only produce fruit if it's connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. So it didn't work quite the way they expected. All right. I'm winding down. I'm reviewing, okay? Think about Paul's three prayers to the church at Ephesus. He was warning them not to get caught in an undertow that would draw them away from where they needed to be. Church, we always need to be aware of our surroundings. What's going on around us? If you have drifted down the beach, get out of the water, get on the beach, and go back to where you got in. Because we said, what? An undertow will take you down the beach, right? Get out, come back up. Get back in. But we also know the undertow can take us out into the deep. And what do we need to do? We need to swim back to shore. Towards the beach. Paul prayed that the Ephesians might continue to grow in the knowledge of God through wisdom and revelation. Basically, maintain a spiritual, continue growing relationship with him. It is fundamental, church, to our spiritual health, that we continually come in and have a good relationship with Christ, a continuous relationship with Christ. They needed to know who they were in Christ and continue to walk in the inheritance that Jesus had provided for them. He's given us a job description, and he has provided everything we need to do that job description. That's our inheritance. That we can do what? The same works that Jesus did. and even greater works, the Bible says. That's our inheritance. That's who we're following. Number three, it was his power and his authority that enabled them to experience and minister his presence. How many know there's no healing without the presence of God? We minister the presence of God. We are his ambassadors. We are his disciples. We are his representatives. Think about the disciples. No doubt, these disciples were frustrated. They were probably embarrassed by their inability to cast out the demon. Don't we get a little bit frustrated a little bit when we're praying for people and we're not seeing anything change? We get a little bit frustrated, right? And sometimes we say things that we got to eat the words because there was no evidence that our prayer was answered. People are watching us. People are listening to us. If we're going to say that we believe that Jesus healed, we need to show that people that Jesus heals. Because they're watching. They're looking for something real, something that is genuine. Hallelujah. The man, the crowd, and the teachers of the law came to them knowing that they were Jesus' disciples. Jesus was not accessible. He was up on the mountain. So they came to the next best thing, his disciples. Because they had what? Preached. They had healed the sick, and they had cast out demons. That's the next best thing, right? Isn't that our job, right? To represent Jesus. So they came to Jesus. And guess what? Their expectation was that these guys will do the same thing that Jesus could have did. Because they were his disciples. And they've already done it. Don't you want to go to somebody that God seems to be answering their prayers? Right? You want to go to that type of person. You want to be part of that kind of a ministry. Jesus explained to his disciples why they were unable to provide an adequate ministry. They didn't have enough faith. Maybe because it wasn't maybe the amount, maybe it was because their faith was focused on the wrong thing. Maybe their faith was focused on their ability because they already did it multiple times and they thought, well, this is just, we're going to do it again. They left Jesus out of the equation. And secondly, they didn't pray and fast. Because as I said, presence equals power. You know, we're not Batman. How many remember the old da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, the live Batman show? Grew up on it. And everything that Batman needed was in his utility belt. It didn't matter what situation they were in. Man, that belt had it. Folks, we don't have one of those belts. And we just can't depend upon that utility belt because we don't have one. But we do have Jesus. Amen. We just can't make it happen. I'm sorry, what's in your utility belt? I don't care how much you've been used, your experience, your education. I don't care what you have. Folks, you don't have what it takes to do the work that God has called us to do. Luke 9:41, Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you and put up with you?" I don't know if we often think about what Jesus felt when he walked into some of these situations. Because he's God. He knows everything. How many know that Jesus was made in our image? That Jesus laid aside his ability to be God and came as a man, right? Could you imagine him walking into this? Even the scholars, when they wrote this, even put an exclamation mark in there. "You faithless and corrupt people." How many know exclamation means what? That there's some feeling going on, right? It wasn't, "Oh, you faithless and corrupt people." No, "You faithless and corrupt people," right? It was a rebuke. I don't know what Jesus felt. I don't know if, maybe I'm putting words into this story. I don't know if he was a little bit angry a little bit sorrowful. I know he's probably exasperated, upset maybe a little bit, frustrated. How about this? Maybe a little bit embarrassed. Here are his disciples, supposed to be doing the work he's doing, and they're not able to. I don't know if he was embarrassed or not, but we know that if we recommended somebody and we were training somebody and sent them out on a job and they couldn't do it, we'd be a little bit embarrassed. I told you about my oldest daughter going for her driver's test. Man, we had it down. She could park. She could, you know, back in, park. She could do everything. But when she got in there, she didn't know the buttons on the dashboard. She didn't know how to turn the high beams on. She didn't know the hazard lights. I was embarrassed. I just walked away. I mean, we spent hours training her to park. And she couldn't even, she didn't know where the buttons were. I was embarrassed. So Jesus might have felt that way a little bit. Here was these guys that he was training to take and be the leaders of the church, and they couldn't cast it out. Can we personalize that here today? Sometimes I kind of wonder what God thinks about me sometimes. Sometimes I don't want to think about what God thinks about me or feels about me at a given moment in my life. Sometimes I don't want to know. But I think it's important. What does he think about his church, the state of his church today? What does he think about his people? I don't know. I know God's not in heaven. Jesus is in heaven, pulling out his hair, worrying about this thing's not going to work. He knows how it's going to end. He knows our sinful nature. He knows our waywardness. All of us are like what, sheep that have gone astray. We do that. We do weird things. We go off track. But he is in control. Whether we're lined up with him or not, guess what? He has all power. He has all authority. And when we line up with that fact, this morning he said, I could use you in a greater capacity. It takes faith, yes. And it takes getting alone with me in prayer and fasting. Putting some things of the world aside. And just spend some time with me because it's important. Maybe we're not seeing his power because we're not in his presence. A little Sunday morning dab won't do us. It's not enough. This was Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. He said, you're doing great right now, but you better stay in his presence. And you better continue to walk in his presence because in that you'll have power. Not just to do miraculous things, but to stay straight, to stay faithful, to allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow through our lives. Let's be like the disciples and maybe this morning ask the hard question, Lord, what's going on in my life that maybe I'm not seeing the fruit of some of these things that I'm believing or preaching and teaching? That's a tough place to be. We don't want to ask that question because it comes back to us, because he might actually tell us why. We want to feel good about ourselves. But Jesus was brutally honest when he walked this earth and he talked to the disciples over and over and over again. He rebukes them for their attitudes, for their stinking thinking. Folks, some of us have some stinking thinking. Some of us have some attitudes. Some of us have some theology that needs to be corrected. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. All power in heaven and on earth is mine. It's been given to him. He earned the right by going to the cross. He humbled himself and his Father exalted him. And church, if we will humble ourselves, what did he say? Jesus taught, we will be exalted. It's not about proving your point. It's about putting ourselves in a position to be used by him and recognizing that I'm just a vessel, an empty vessel that he wants to fill. You're empty. You have no ability to save, to heal, to deliver. Nothing. But he said, come along with me. I'll fill it up. And I'll help you be the best you that you could ever be. Far more than what you could even begin to think or ask. Folks, we haven't even scratched Christianity, what it is to serve Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. If Sunday morning's it for you, you've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. Overcoming the undertow. Some of us have been washed down the beach a little ways. And maybe some of us got a little too far from the shore. We need to swim back. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. Lord, Paul read our mail. Almost 2,000 years ago, he read our mail. He knew what we would be going through. He knew what the church at Ephesus was going through, and that it correlates across the board. It's for all of us. That, Father, if we're in that place today that we've got caught in the undertow, and, Lord, we're not in the place that we need to be with you, I ask this morning that we would come back. We repent, Lord. We repent, Lord. And say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to where I need to be in you. And this morning, church, if you're there, only you can tell. The Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And the Bible says we need to judge ourselves lest he judges us. Your judgment, folks, saves the judgment of God coming on our lives. It prevents the discipline of the Lord in our life. If we will stay on track, if we figure out where we're at and where we need to be, and we're aware of our surroundings, that, hey, this isn't where I want to be. This isn't the place that I'm talking about, preaching about, teaching about. Folks, you need to line up with the Word of God here this morning. Lord, we're sorry, Lord, and we ask, Father, because, Lord, we know that you have greater things in store for us as individuals and us as a church. Lord, we don't want to miss the boat. We don't want to miss what you're doing. Lord, we want to catch the wave. We want to sit on top of the world. Hallelujah. Just make an altar where you're at here this morning. Maybe the Lord is maybe speaking to you about something totally different than what I even spoke about here this morning, because the presence of the Lord is here. And he has the ability, even when somebody's preaching a certain direction, that he may be dealing with us in another direction or another topic on our life. So this morning, I just encourage you this morning to do business with Jesus. Surrender to him this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to be the church of Mark 16. You said, these signs shall follow those that believe. Father, we want to preach your word and we want to see results. Father, we want to lay hands on the sick and they recover. Lord, we want to cast out demons. Lord, we want to take authority over things in people's lives, Lord. We want to see deliverance happening. We want to see these things, but you said these signs follow those that believe. Those that are in your word, that are trusting your word, that know your word, that know you. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to see these things. Lord, we've preached it. We've taught it here. Lord, we want to see it now. We can't produce it. We can't make it happen. But you can. We lay down, Lord, what we know. We surrender what we know because we want to know you. It's who we know. It's who we know that gets the job done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, be the Lord of this church. We surrender to your lordship. You're already our Savior. We want you to be Lord. We want you to be the boss. I pray in Jesus' name. You agree? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. He lets us use his authority and his power. I'm not saying we don't have it, but he bestows it upon us when we're walking with him. Hallelujah.